All right, so as we get going this morning, I have a question for you. How many of you like to dust? Raise your hand. If you like dusting, raise your hand. All right, I saw a couple hands back here. I've got a sheet I want to hand out to you. Just go ahead and sign up on it if you would, because you can come dust my house anytime you want. They're shaking their heads. No, they don't want to actually do that. I don't like dusting very much. I don't know about you guys. I think most of us really don't like dusting. And one of the reasons I don't like it very much is because dusting is one of those things that's just never done, right? Like, you think you're done dusting and you get done with the room and then the sun comes out. You know what I'm talking about? And the sun comes out through the shades and all of a sudden all that dust, you see it all over the place in the air, and then you see all those places that you missed, and it's like that glossy black surface is just covered in dust, and you could have sworn that you dusted it already. And so what do? You shut the curtains, obviously. So you don't see that dust anymore, and you kind of get over it. Similar things happen when we get ready in the morning sometimes. You guys ever done this where you're getting ready in the morning, and you feel like you're pretty much ready to go for the day? Maybe you've been getting dressed kind of in the dark because maybe your spouse is sleeping or for whatever reason, and you can kind of see yourself in the mirror, but you're like, I'm looking pretty good. And then right before you go out the door, you decide to actually turn on the real lights, and you recognize there's like stuff stuck in your teeth. And your hair is actually sticking up over here, and the things you thought matched that you were wearing don't actually match, and the kids like wiped powdered sugar all over your pants, and actually turns out you're not actually ready for the day by the bright light of day. Has that ever happened to anybody? It happened to me this morning, actually. I was like, oh, I got some oatmeal in my beard. That's not a good look. When light exposes reality, we have a choice to make, whether it's dusting or whether it's our appearance. Light is going to expose reality, and when that reality is exposed, we have a choice to make. Are we going to choose to ignore reality, or are we going to do something about it? And that's what we're going to be talking about today, the fact that Jesus brings light to this world. In the introduction to the Gospel of John, John says this: Jesus is the true light which comes into the world and enlightens every person. Jesus came into the world to shine light on reality, the reality about God, the reality about the world, the reality about ourselves. But John also says that the world did not know him because we like to shut our eyes to reality. We'd rather not see reality sometimes as humans. And the truth is, all of us would rather live in the dark sometimes, right? It's a lot easier to live in the dark because sometimes we don't want to see what we see in that bright mirror. We don't want to look at ourselves in that nice, you know, magnified bright mirror and see all the pimples and the wrinkles and the age spots on our faces, right? It's a lot easier to kind of just squint and ignore the light. And the same is true in our spiritual lives. So today we're going to be talking about the light that Jesus brings, the light that he brings into our world. And I believe that this topic is relevant for everybody who's here today. I don't know where you all are at in your relationship with Jesus. Maybe you don't know a lot about who Jesus is today. Maybe you're here for one of the first times. Maybe a friend brought you. Maybe you're here visiting. And if that's you today, I want to say we're so glad that you came to be with us today. We thank you for being here with us. And I believe God has something to say to you today. I believe he has something to say to you today. But maybe you're here and you've been following Jesus for a long time, and you feel like you know a lot about Jesus, you've been following with him for a long time. I believe God has something to say to you as well. I believe God is speaking to us today. And what he wants us to understand is that he wants us to live with eyes wide open to reality. God wants us to live with eyes wide open to the reality that Jesus brings. I believe that God wants us to understand the reality that Christ brings into our lives. And this reality is a beautiful reality if we will open our eyes to see it, if we can accept it. So today we're going to be talking about three different areas that Jesus shines a light on, realities that he brings to light. And as we go through those three different areas, I want you guys to keep in mind two questions today, two questions in your mind. The first question is, what do I believe about this? What do I believe about this? About the reality that Christ speaks about. And the follow-up question is, what keeps me from accepting what Jesus is showing? What keeps me from accepting what Jesus is showing about this area? Is there a barrier in my heart that keeps me from wanting to accept this? So I want you to keep those two questions in mind today as we go along. Today we're going to be looking at another encounter with Jesus from the book of John. And today we're going to be talking about this encounter between somebody who encounters Jesus and this person is not going to be able to accept the light that Christ brings. Now, the person I'm talking about is, of course, Judas. So if you would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 13. We're going to be in John 13, verses 18 to 30. Let's read this together. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you. John chapter 13, beginning with verse 18. Jesus is speaking to his disciples at the Last Supper, and he says this to them, "I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." The disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. So Simon Peter gestured to him and said to him, "Tell us who it is of whom he's speaking." He, leaning thus back on Jesus' bosom, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus then answered, "That is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him." So when he had dipped the morsel, he took it and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. After the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Therefore, Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Now, no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. For some were supposing, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, "Buy the things we have need of for the feast," or else that he should give something to the poor. So, after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately. And it was night. We'll stop there. You guys ever notice that there's not a lot of people named Judas around? I don't know if I've ever met somebody named Judas. And I think there's a reason for that from this story. It becomes pretty clear that Judas is going to betray Jesus. And so his name becomes kind of tainted. In the New Testament, there's a lot of people named Judas. After that, if you kind of looked at baby name trends, the name of Judas kind of tailed off pretty quickly after this story. So Judas struggles here to accept the light that Jesus brings, pretty obviously. Jesus brings light, and Judas cannot accept that. And the first thing that Jesus shone a light on was on himself. Jesus shines a light on himself. So I brought a little prop today for us, and I put it over here. This is a little light. And it's a little light of mine, actually, and I'm going to go ahead and let it shine. So that's a joke. Okay, so Jesus shines a light on himself. I'm going to go ahead and put this like pointing straight up. And there we go. That indicates Jesus, I can't see now. Jesus shines a light on himself. Okay, he illuminates himself. And Judas is not able to understand or believe in what Jesus says about himself. He struggles with that. But before we get into that, I want to talk a little bit about the background here in chapter 13. What's going on in this story? In chapter 13, Jesus is eating the last, the Passover meal with his disciples. He's already washed the disciples' feet. He's already predicted he's going to die for his disciples. This is a very intimate setting. They're laying down around this table. We talked about this last week a little bit. There would have been like a three-sided low-lying table, and all the disciples would have been laying down on their left side, kind of supporting themselves and then eating with their right hands. And Jesus would have been in the middle table as the host. And the position of honor at a situation like this would have been the person sitting kind of behind Jesus to his left. Because that'd be the position of the highest honor as the person to the left of the host. The second highest position of honor would be the one right in front of him to his right. And we know from this story that John, the one who Jesus loved, who wrote this gospel, is sitting in front of Jesus on his right-hand side. Okay, so he's there, and we know that because he's able to lean back and literally like talk to Jesus on his chest. Okay, so they're really close by. But what's interesting in this story is that it appears that Judas would have been the one sitting to Jesus' left, because Jesus is able to take a piece of food and give it to Judas, which means it's likely that Judas was sitting in the position of honor at this meal. And that's significant because not only has Judas lived for the past 3 years with Jesus, seen all the things he's done, seen all the miracles, heard his teachings, seen his character, but at this key moment, he's in a position of honor right next to Christ. And he's pretty much literally going to stab Jesus in the back at this meal. That's how close he was to the light, and yet he was not able to accept the light that Christ brought to him. Now, the question is, why is it that Judas decides to betray Jesus in this way? And there's been a lot of speculation about why exactly Judas betrays him. And we can't really look too much into his heart because the Bible doesn't say a lot about his motivations. However, I think there's a couple things we can assume. And the first thing we can assume is that Judas expected Jesus to be something else than he was. And that's the first reason that we resist the light of Jesus. We want Jesus to be something else. We want Jesus to be something else. As a good Jew, Judas had expectations for the Messiah. He probably expected, like the other disciples, that the Messiah was going to be this revolutionary figure that was going to save them from the Romans and overtake the Romans and probably set up a new kingdom where Judas would be one of the most important people in that kingdom as a follower of Christ. But Jesus did not do that. When the 5,000 wanted to make him king, Jesus literally ran away by himself. He said things like, you need to make sure to pay your taxes to Caesar. You need to love your enemies. You need to make sure you're serving the Romans. He did not come to be served, but to serve. And so it's possible that Judas is disappointed because he was hoping Jesus would be somebody like this political figure, and Jesus did not end up being that. Maybe that's why he got disillusioned. But he might also have been disturbed for other reasons. One other reason he might have been disturbed is because Jesus claimed to be more than any human could possibly claim to be, anyone who was merely human. Jesus said things like, before Abraham was, I am. He used the title of I am, the divine name for himself. He claimed that he could forgive sins. He let people call him the Son of God. And perhaps Judas thought that Jesus was claiming too much for himself. Maybe Judas thought to himself, Jesus cannot possibly be as divine as he is claiming to be, and maybe that disturbed him so much that he wanted to betray him. We don't know exactly why he wanted to betray Jesus, but we do know that he could not accept the light that Christ brought. He wanted to put an end to it. He rejected the light because he wanted Jesus to be something else. And friends, we here today, we all have expectations of who Jesus is. Everybody sitting in this room, you all have an idea of who Jesus is. Each one of us does. Maybe you're here today and you tend to think of Jesus as a great teacher. Or maybe you think of him more as like a mythological character or as a character out of a book. Or maybe you think of him as somebody who's one of many gods or as a great prophet or something else. The truth is, all of us have in our minds an idea of who we think Jesus is. But all of our ideas about who Jesus is or who we want him to be, those ideas can actually blind us to who he actually is. Our expectations can blind us to who he actually is. Is it possible that we miss Jesus because we've got expectations that we want him to be that don't line up with who he actually said he was? And so my question today for you and for me is, who do you think Jesus is? Who do you think Jesus is? If you had to write it down in a sentence, what would you say about him? And as a follow-up question, what keeps us from accepting what Jesus has actually shown about himself? See, Judas had a hard time accepting it. In the Gospels, Jesus is shown who he actually is. And the rest of the New Testament says much about who Christ actually is. They claim that Jesus is God, that all allegiance should be owed to him, that he's the only way of salvation, that his death paid for our sins, that to love him is to obey him. But maybe we'd rather have a different view of Christ. Maybe we'd rather have kind of a softer view, a view that doesn't necessarily impact my life the way that this view of Jesus would impact my life. If Jesus is actually all that he claims to be, that means something for what I need to do with him. And maybe we don't want to actually kind of accede to what's actually written about him in the scriptures. We might find ourselves wanting to go over to that light and just turn it off. We don't want to see it. So maybe we can ask ourselves, why might we struggle with accepting who Jesus says he actually is? Jesus came to shine a light on himself. He came to reveal a lot of things as well. The second area I want to talk about this morning is Jesus shines a light on the blessed life. On the blessed life. So I'm going to go ahead and move this light kind of horizontally here. And I'm going to point it down to the ground. Imagine the light of Jesus kind of lighting up our path, lighting up the path for our life, lighting up what our blessed life would actually look like, lighting up the life that we were actually meant to live. Jesus shows us the goal for our lives. He said that he came that we might have life and that we might have life abundantly or life to the full, the life that we've always wanted, but maybe we didn't even understand that we want. But this life he talks about may not line up with what we imagine our lives are supposed to be like. What he says about the blessed life is actually kind of counterintuitive, and it's definitely countercultural. For example, right here in John chapter 13, Jesus says that the person who is blessed is the person who washes feet. That's what the blessed life looks like, to wash people's feet. That is blessing. That does not sound like a blessing to me. That sounds stinky and gross. But Jesus said that's blessed life because it's serving that is going to bring blessing. He says things like the first is going to be last. The blessed people will be the ones who love God even more than their families. The blessed people are the ones who are made fun of because of what they think about Jesus. We are blessed when we leave our worldly goods to follow after him. These are very hard teachings, and these are counterintuitive teachings. But he also said that those who follow him will have great reward, both now and in the life to come. He's shown a light on what the actually blessed life was all about, but it's not the blessed life of the American dream. Instead of the American dream, he says the blessed life is the life of living hand in hand with God, living as a friend of God, walking in obedience with God. That's what actual blessing consists of. So to return to the main character today, Judas, he had an understanding of what he thought the blessed life was all about. Here in chapter 13, verse 27, Jesus tells him to go out and do what he's going to do quickly. And he's talking about Judas betraying him. He says, go out, and if you're going to betray me, just do it right now. And the disciples hear that, and they're confused about what Jesus is talking about. They're like, why is he sending Judas out? And their best guess is in verse 29. If you see in verse 29, it says that they think that he was going to go out to buy some food or maybe to give some money to the poor. Why would they think that? Because Judas has control of the money box. And we know from last week in chapter 12 that Judas had control of the money for the disciples, and he liked to steal from the money box. Judas was a thief. He had a conception of what the blessed life consists of. And for him, the blessed life was all about getting rich. That's what he thought the blessed life was all about. Think about it. When he betrays Jesus, he doesn't betray it in order to gain some status with the religious leaders or to gain some position of prominence. He betrays him for money. 30 pieces of silver. He says, hey, if you give me some money, I'll betray him. Judas was willing to steal and lie and betray Jesus in order to achieve the life that he thought was the blessed life. And so he clearly shows us the second way that we resist the light. We look for happiness apart from Jesus. We look for happiness apart from Jesus. Judas is clearly looking for his happiness in money. And Christ once said that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For Judas, his treasure, the thing he valued most, was literally treasure, literally money. And he staked his whole life on that. For him, Jesus was not worth more than financial gain. And so you can imagine, Jesus had a lot to say about the rich. He said things like, the rich, you know, it's difficult for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. I can imagine Judas hearing that teaching and saying, yeah, right. That can't be right. When Jesus talked about how the rich young ruler should give up his possessions in order to follow Christ, I'm sure Judas thought to himself, that's not going to be me. When Jesus says that you should be giving your taxes to Caesar, I'm sure that Judas was thinking about, how can I engage in some first century tax evasion? If there was a Palestinian Ponzi scheme, Judas would have been at the top of that. Judas was all about gaining money. He thought the blessed life was about being financially wealthy. That's what he thought the blessed life consists of. And friends, here's the thing. Each one of us here today, we have an idea in our minds of what the blessed life is all about. Every one of us has an idea of what is the blessed life. Now, all of us want to be happy. We all have goals and we have hopes and we have dreams for our future. Maybe we're looking forward to that vacation or a new car or retirement or more time with our grandkids. We've got goals for our lives and we pursue those goals. We work and we save and we long for these experiences that we're looking for that we think are going to make us happy. But the problem is we're never going to be satisfied apart from Jesus. It doesn't matter what you have. It won't satisfy. God might bring good gifts into your life, and we can praise him for that, but they are only gifts. Happiness is only found in the giver, never in what he gives. In Jesus, we find that joy and that hope and that love that we're longing for as humans. Jesus came to show us where the blessed life is found, and that life is found in him. But in order for us to experience that blessed life, this is important, listen to this. In order for us to experience that blessed life, we have to first admit that God's vision for our life might just be better than our own. We have to admit that God's vision for our life might just be better than our own. He might have dreams for our life that don't look anything like the American dream, and that life is better for us than anything we can imagine. So let me ask you today, what do you believe about the blessed life? What do you think the blessed life consists of? And secondly, what might be keeping you from accepting what Jesus reveals about what the good life is? What might be keeping you from accepting what he says the blessed life is? Is it your vision for your finances? Is it your vision for your sex life? Is it your vision for your friends or for your comfort or what you do with your free time? Jesus shines a light on the blessed life, and it is the life with him. And the question is, are we going to be willing to accept what he reveals, or are we, like Judas, going to be turning off that light? What do we think about it? All right, so the final area that Jesus shines a light on, I want to talk about today, is Jesus shines a light on our souls. Jesus shines a light on our souls. So at this point, I was going to turn this and like face it at you guys, but it's super bright. What I was going to do is, if you're falling asleep, go ahead and look up here real quick. I'm going to turn it back this way towards me so it doesn't bother us. But he shines a light on us. Jesus shines a light into our souls. Go back to verse 27 with Judas. This is one of the most chilling verses in all the Bible. It says that Jesus, you know, gives this morsel to Judas, and then Satan enters into him. That's pretty crazy. Jesus shines a light onto Judas' soul, and his soul is really, really bad. Satan himself has now taken up residence inside his soul. But I want you to understand, this is not a one-time thing. This is not kind of an isolated incident. This is the result of a long series of choices that Judas has been making. Think about it. He's been stealing from Jesus for a long time. He's been lying. He's already betrayed Jesus. He's already taken that silver from the high priest. And so it's only after all those choices that now Satan enters into him. But if you think about it, Judas had all sorts of opportunities to turn back. He had years to repent. He had years to understand the light Jesus was shining on his soul and to actually do something about it. But he never did. He never confessed. He wanted to keep all of his faults hidden. He stole in secret. He did things in the shadow. He hid from the light. He did not want the light of Christ exposing what was inside of him. And friends, that's the third way that we resist the light. We hide our souls. We hide our souls. You and I don't want to admit that there's anything broken inside of us. We don't like admitting that there's anything wrong. We like to think that we're good, that we're all right. We'd rather hide our faces than to face the light. But friends, God sees us. He is not fooled. He knows exactly what is going on in us. And he's constantly shining that light at us, revealing what's happening inside of us. I think there's something really interesting here in the story of Judas contrasted with the story of Peter. If you notice the story of Peter, he also is going to betray Jesus. He's going to betray him three times in the next 24 hours. He betrays his Lord. But the story of Peter ends up in a very different way. What happens with him is that when the rooster crows, he breaks down. He understands what he's done. He sees his soul. He understands what he has done. And he ends up being restored to Christ. He ends up being the pillar of the early church. Not so with Judas. He ends up hanging himself. So how is it that Peter ends up turning things around while Judas ends up going out into darkness, as verse 30 talks about? Well, I think part of the answer to that is that Peter was no stranger to confession. Peter was no stranger to confession and to correction. I mean, in the Gospels, who's the one who's always screwing up? It's Peter. Right? He's constantly doing stupid stuff. He's saying stupid things. He's putting his foot in his mouth all the time. And Jesus is constantly having to correct him. But if you notice, Peter is always at the side of Christ. He's always right there, even despite the correction. Peter does not shy away from the correction that Jesus brings. Jesus reveals his badness, and Peter's like, yep, yeah, that was my bad. I messed up. He repents. He ends up being restored to Christ. And if you think about the Gospels, Jesus is constantly doing the same thing with other people in the Gospels. He's constantly shining a light on people's souls. If you think about it, he shined a light on the Pharisees' hypocrisy. He shined a light on the woman at the well and her desire to find her satisfaction in men. He shines a light on the disciples and shows them their selfishness and their desire to be served rather than to serve. And what's interesting about the Gospels is that you see the people who respond to Christ are those who understand that they're messed up. They understand that they're in need of healing. Those are the ones who actually get it. The people who can admit what's actually going on inside of them. And the same thing is true for us today, friends. Jesus shines a light on our souls. He reveals our true selves. Jesus says in John 16 that the Spirit of God convicts the world concerning sin. God's Spirit is convicting all of us about sin. Paul says in Romans 1 that creation itself declares to us what's right. We are convicted by creation itself. So God's shining a light in our souls. He's showing us what's bad about us, what's messed up about us. But we don't like that light. It's like that bright mirror getting ready in the morning. Look, I don't really necessarily want to see my face all magnified and bright, okay? Maybe I'd rather hide from that. I don't necessarily want to understand what's messed up in myself. I don't like looking at what's going on in my soul. It makes me uncomfortable. So what do? I turn away, and I hide, and I pretend. I put a mask up. I try to ignore God's light. And what's interesting is that we learn how to do this at a very young age, don't we? Have you ever had a little kid, and maybe you say to your son or your daughter, did you eat some chocolate when they weren't supposed to? And they're like, nuh-uh. And there's chocolate like all over their face. You guys ever experienced this? It's like, did you do this? And they're like, no. And it's like very, very obvious that they did exactly what they weren't supposed to do. Look, we all do that, right? The problem is, as adults, we get better and better at hiding the fact that we ate the chocolate. We did it. We just are better at hiding it than we are as little kids. But again, God is not fooled. God is not fooled. He sees exactly what's going on inside of us. But listen, there's also good news about this, because God does not just shine a light on our souls simply to make us feel bad about ourselves. The purpose of showing us our badness is so that he can deal with our badness. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus did not simply come to show us how bad we are. He came to shine a light on us so that we could see our need for him, our need for his forgiveness that he brings, for the new heart that he offers to us. The God of the Bible that we preach is a God that does not simply say, hey, you messed up and now you're going to pay the consequences. We preach the good news of Jesus, that God is a God of grace. The point of Jesus coming was to show us the grace of God and to be the grace of God to us. Jesus died on the cross to take the punishment that we deserved. And if we accept that gift, the Bible says that we become a brand new creation. Our reality changes because of that gift. If we accept what Christ has done for us, we begin to live out a completely new reality. The reality that we are forgiven, that we are accepted, that we are totally clean, that we are friends of God. That is the reality that Jesus brings to us. That's the reality that he came to reveal. And so my question for you today is, what do you believe about yourself? What do you believe about yourself? What do you really think about yourself when you look at yourself? And what might be keeping you from accepting what Jesus has to say about you? Is it your pride? Is it your shame? Is it fear? Brothers and sisters, we all have a tendency to hide. We want to hide our true selves. We don't want that light shining on us. But when we allow the light of Jesus to shine on us, when we accept that light, that is when our true life can begin. So as we end today, I want to leave with one final thing. It's so important to understand about the light of Christ. And that is the fact that the light of Jesus cannot be turned off. The light of Jesus cannot be turned off. Look, I can walk over here and I can turn off this lamp really easy. And it's off. The light of Jesus is not like that. His light is going to keep shining, no matter what we try to do about it. Judas tried to turn off the light of Christ. He did everything he possibly could to shut that light off. He didn't want to see it. And guess what happened? Jesus says in verse 31, right after Judas goes out to betray him, Jesus says, "This is for my glory. This is for the glory of my Father." See, Judas tried to turn off that light. All he ended up doing was making it brighter. Jesus' glory shone brighter as a result of what he tried to do. So the betrayal of Christ, you need to understand, this is completely within his control. Throughout this whole scene, it's very obvious that Jesus is in control here. In verse 18, he says, "I'm the one who chose you guys, and yet one of you is going to betray me. I knew this was coming." This is not outside of his control. So let me say this very clearly to us today. God is not disturbed when we try to shut off the light of Christ. God is not disturbed by that because we can't do it. It's not possible to turn off the light of Christ. Yeah, we can try to run. We can try to hide from it. We can curse the light. We can try to ignore the light. We can denounce the light, but his light is going to keep shining. It's going to keep shining. And that light of Jesus is never going to stop seeking after us. Jesus came to seek and to save what was lost. He told a story one time about a woman who lost a precious coin. And what did she do? She lit a candle. She turned a light on. And she searched her house, every corner of the house, with that light until that coin was found. And when that coin was found, there was great rejoicing. And friends, that is the picture of the kingdom of God. God is shining a light today. He is shining a light on each one of us, and he is going to find us. He is not going to stop searching for us. His light continues to shine, and we cannot turn it off, no matter how hard we try. He is here. Christ is here right now. He's showing himself to us. He's showing us the life that we were meant to live. He's showing us the shape of our souls, and he's showing us hope. Because he didn't simply come to illuminate how bad we are. He came to demonstrate God's grace and to give that to us. And so today we have a choice to make. Do you want to be like Judas? Do you want to try to turn off that light? Do you want to close your eyes? Or would you rather embrace the light? Maybe you're here and for a long time you've been running away. Maybe you've been hiding from the light. Maybe there's things inside of yourself that you're just not willing to admit. Maybe you need the light of Christ. Maybe you need to accept that light for the first time. I'm here to suggest that maybe today is the moment where you need to open your eyes. Embrace the light of Christ. Let him shine into your soul. Embrace him and choose to walk with him in the light that he brings. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you have come and you have come to seek us out. We thank you that you have given us your light, that Jesus came to show us the Father. And God, I don't know where everyone is right now. I don't know what's happening in our hearts this morning. But I know that we all have things that we like to hide. And sometimes we want to run away from you. I pray today that you would help us to embrace the light that you bring, to stop hiding and to turn to Jesus, to his salvation that he brings to us. Father, help us not to turn off that light, to not reject that light, but to turn to you and accept what you've given to us in Christ. We pray this through your Holy Spirit, by your power, in Jesus' name. Amen.